audio is from Anchor Church. More information is available at anchorhowell.com.
And as we've been studying Psalm 25, beginning last Sunday, we saw that the theme of this psalm is a call to trust God. And last Sunday, we saw in verse 1 through 5 that those who put their trust in the Lord will not be let down. This morning, as we finish our study of this psalm, David's confident statement of trusting God because he will not let him down now moves in the rest of the psalm to describing what a life looks like that trusts God. And the main idea of this verse 6 through 22 is this: to trust God is to cast our cares, or to cast ourselves upon the mercies, the steadfast love, and the goodness of God. So let's begin by looking at verse 6 and verse 7 together. It says this: "Remember your mercies, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from old. Remember not the sin of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord." Now, what is the first thing that David asks God, or what's the request that David asks God in verse 6? The request that he asks him is, he says, "Remember, God, your mercy and your steadfast love." And so as he is setting up to ask the second request in verse 7, which is, "God, forget, don't remember the sins of my youth," he predicates that, or he precedes that request with the first request, which is, "God, remember your mercy and your loving kindness." Now, what is mercy? Mercy is when we don't get something that we deserve. So for instance, I know none of you have ever had this happen to you, but you're driving down 59 and you find yourself moving from 55 to driving 65. Maybe you went a little over 65 and you get pulled over. Mercy is getting pulled over and then not receiving the ticket that you deserve for that speeding. Or for kids, mercy is, let's say your mom or dad told you that you're not to do something. They said, your mom or dad says, don't eat these cookies because we're saving them for when we have friends over. And then your mom or dad, they maybe go into the living room and you sneak into that kitchen and you go to that plate with the delicious cookies and you grab a cookie and you eat it. Mercy is your mom or dad find out, and instead of giving you the consequence that you deserve, like you can't have any cookies later when our friends come over, they don't give you a consequence. Mercy is not receiving what we deserve. And so he says, "God, remember your mercy." And he says also, "Remember your steadfast love." Steadfast love is God's loyal covenant-keeping love for his children that is not dependent on our deservedness, but instead on God's choosing. Or as the Jesus Storybook Bible puts it, steadfast love is God's never stopping, never giving up, always and forever love for his children. Now, why does David ask God to first remember his mercy and his steadfast love before David asks God to not remember David's sins from his youth? The reason for this is because David understands that God's willingness to honor David's second request, to not remember the sins of David's youth, can only happen if God chooses to act based upon his character of mercy and of steadfast love. Because it is only God's mercy and steadfast love that would allow God to show the mercy to David to not give him what he deserves for the sins of his youth. David not only calls upon God's mercy and steadfast love, but he also calls upon God's goodness in verse 8 through 10. It says this: "Good and upright is the Lord." Now, we understand what the word good means. It means something that is good, something that, and I know you're not supposed to use the definition, use the word in the definition for the word, but to be good is something that is, I can't think of another word besides good, but we know what good is. It's not bad, right? But to be upright means to have the right path. It speaks of to be right. So he says, God, remember, you are both good and upright. You're both good and righteous, is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his ways. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. He says, God, because you are good and upright, you instruct the sinners in your way, in the way that they should go. Now, the term for sinner here, that's used here, it's referring not to somebody who is walking in unrepentant sin in rebellion against God, but it's speaking of all of us who are sinful because of the sinful nature that we have, and yet who are seeking to honor God, seeking to walk in repentance. So this is why, as these three verses are put together, the sinner is then transferred in verse 8 to verse 9, speaking of those who are humble. And so he says, those who are sinners, those who have this sinful nature, which is all of us, but who are walking in humble repentance. And then the humbleness is exchanged in verse 10 with those who keep God's covenant. So because of God's goodness, he instructs the sinners in his ways. Because of God's goodness, he leads and teaches those who are walking in humility. Because of God's goodness, he shows steadfast love and faithfulness to those who keep his covenant, to those who keep his commands. David now asks for the largest request in this psalm in verse 11 through verse 14. Look at verse 11. It says this, "For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever towards the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net." Now we see here in verse 11 another request that David brings to God. And the request that he brings to God is that God would pardon his guilt, that God would forgive him for his sins. Now, what does David base his appeal upon in verse 11? Does he base it upon his own merit? Does David go, God, I want you to pardon me from my guilt because of my track record, because of the fact that, you know, God, I am going to either have been really obedient to you, or because, God, I'm going to be obedient to you in the future? No. He doesn't base the appeal of forgiveness upon his own merit, but instead, David bases the appeal for his forgiveness in the first line in verse 11. It says this, "For your name's sake, O Lord," which is speaking of God's glory and his character. And so David's request that his sins might be forgiven is based not upon a appeal of his own merit, of his own deservedness of that forgiveness of sins, but instead he bases it upon God's character and upon God's glory. Now, if you're like me, you probably find that there are moments in your life where you do not appeal to God, ask God for forgiveness based upon his character or his glory, but instead find yourself asking God, appealing to God for your forgiveness based upon your own merit. And the way that this looks is pretty simple. It's going, you know, coming to God and saying, God, forgive me for my sins. And you're confessing your sins, but you're going, but forgive me for my sins, God, because, you know, I promise that I'll do better, or I won't sin again in this area. And to seek to desire to not sin is a good desire that God calls us to. But there's a difference between pursuing holiness versus basing the appeal for the forgiveness of our sins based on our potential or our performance of future holiness or our performance of past holiness. Or another way that we might find ourselves asking God to forgive us of our sins based upon appealing to our own merits is not coming to God to repent of our sins after we sin, but waiting until we've kind of developed the track record of quote unquote obedience, and then coming to God and going, God, will you forgive me for these past sins? Because look, I can prove to you that I'm really serious because I have this, you know, 3 days or 1 week or 2 weeks where I haven't gotten angry or I haven't done this thing that I'm asking forgiveness for. And the reality is that when we come to God asking for the forgiveness of our sins, based upon our own merit, we are moving in the opposite direction of the good news of the gospel. Because the good news of the gospel is not trusting in what we do. The good news of the gospel is trusting in what Christ has done. When the triune Godhead put into place the plan of redemption before the beginning of time, they don't put this into place based upon looking into the future and the potential of humanity's deservedness for a redemption. But instead, they do so based on their character and based on for their glory. And so the good news of the gospel is not trusting in what we do, but it's in what Christ has done for us. And we remind ourselves every Sunday as we gather, right, the good news of the gospel. That Jesus, the second person in the Trinity, stepped down to earth, became fully human, lived the life of sinless perfection, died the death that we deserve to die as he bore God the Father's just wrath and punishment for our sins, saying it is finished, taking his last breath, being buried, and 3 days later, rising from the dead, conquering sin, Satan, and death. All of which are actions that we have nothing to do with. They're all actions that have been done on our behalf, if we've trusted Jesus as our Savior and Lord. And so in the same way that the good news of the gospel reminds us that, man, we are not trusting in what we do, but we are trusting in what has been done, what Christ has done for us, David's appeal, based upon God's character and his glory, that his guilt might be pardoned, not based upon David's, even his sincerity, but instead based upon God, based upon your glory, for your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt. This is a clear picture of the good news of the gospel. And it's a clear picture of the call for us as we walk in repentance. And this, of course, is confirmed for us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, which we have up on the screen, where it says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us or cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As we look at that verse up on the screen, we see, right, that it is not based on the merit of the confessor that the sins are forgiven, but it is based upon God's faithfulness and justice, that God's glory and his character that leads him to cleanse the unrighteous who have confessed their sins to God. And I want us to see here that there's a connection between David, who began this psalm talking about trusting God, and now talking about confessing his sins. Because one of the acts of trusting God, or the outworkings of trusting God, is the confession of our sins. Trusting God leads us to confess our sins to God and ask for forgiveness on the merit of God's glory and his character, rather than asking for forgiveness on our own merit. To confess our sins to God in this way is to cast ourselves upon God's mercy, his loving kindness, and his goodness. This is trusting God. Therefore, it's natural that David's proclamation that he's going to trust God, the beginning of Psalm 25, leads him, flows into him seeking forgiveness from God as he casts himself upon God's goodness, his mercy, and his steadfast love. And so we see in this psalm this main idea that to trust God is to cast our cares upon the mercy, steadfast love, and goodness of God. Now, what is the result of trusting God and confessing our sins to God as we cast ourselves upon the mercy, steadfast love, and goodness of God? Well, the results are found in verse 14. Verse 14 tells us that the results of that is that the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. Now, it shouldn't be lost to us that verse 14 ties those who fear God with the friendship of God. And we've talked at other times throughout, as we studied the Old Testament together, as we studied Habakkuk a little while ago, that to fear God is to stand in awe and respect of God. It's different from fearing something that is, you know, when we think about fear, oftentimes we think about just being afraid and running from it. But when we see the call to fear God in the scriptures, it's always combined with this call, this invitation to draw near to God. And we see that here as well. So that those who fear God, which is those who trust God, those who confess their sins to God based on not their own merits, but based on God's character and his glory. The result is that those who fear God experience a friendship, a community with the Lord. And that last line in verse 14 tells us that he, not only is there this relational connection with the Lord, but the Lord then reveals, makes known to him his covenant. And so recognizing God's glory and his character leads us to trust God, which leads us to cast ourselves upon God's mercy, his goodness, and his kindness, which then leads us to repent of our sins and confess our sins to God based upon God's glory and his character rather than our own merit, which then leads us to receive the blessing of the friendship of the Lord, which then leads us to further trust God, which then leads us to further lay ourselves to cast ourselves upon God's steadfast love, his goodness, and his mercy, which then leads us to a deeper friendship with the Lord, which leads us to trust the Lord, which leads us to confess our sins upon God's character and glory rather than our merit. And you can see kind of how this just circular thing happens for us, right? So that as we trust the Lord, we grow in our, or we lay ourselves at the mercies, the steadfast love, and the goodness of God, resulting in the blessing of our friendship with the Lord that leads us to then further trust the Lord and leads us further and further into that relational closeness with our Lord. David ends the psalm by returning to his original statements that we saw last Sunday. This statement that he made of, God, I'm going to trust you, I'm going to wait upon you, beginning in verse 15 all the way through to verse 22. I'm going to read those for us. It says this, my eyes are ever towards the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. And I want us to just notice here that at the beginning and the end of these verses is these statements of confidence of God's saving protection. And so the first statement is here in verse 15. He's saying, God, I'm going to set my eyes on you because I know that you will pluck my feet out of the net. Now, kids, what do we use nets for? Yes. We use nets for fishing to catch fish, right? What else? What else can we use nets for? Yes. Catching butterflies. Yeah, nets are used to catch something, right? And so David, who's writing this psalm, is saying, God, I'm going to fix my eyes on you because I know that even if the nets catch me, and in this context, we don't know the exact circumstances, but he's talking about enemies and people who are trying to do him harm. He's going, even if their nets catch me, I know that you'll free my feet from those nets. You'll pluck my feet from those, you'll protect me. And he talks about my eyes are ever towards the Lord. Meaning that David is not, you know, we set our eyes on the things that we hope in. And so David is going, even as I wait for you to rescue me from the net, my eye is on you waiting for you to come. This is an act of trust. And so David begins this section talking about his trust in God. Then he's going to move back to asking God to protect him, to save him from his troubles. Verse 17, the troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distress. Consider my afflictions and my troubles. Forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes, my enemies, and with what violent hatred they hate me. O guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame. For I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I will wait for you. And we see that he ends again with this statement of confident trust in God. God, I'm going to wait for you to be my protector, to be the one who saves me, to be the one who rescues me. And then verse 22, which is probably not original to the psalm, it was probably added later to turn this psalm into kind of an individually focused song that David has written to turn it into more of a corporate psalm that can be sung and read in the context of the nation of Israel as a whole. It says this, redeem Israel, O God. So we're moving from David, who is focused on his asking God to protect him, to watch over him, to they've added this. Probably this verse was added later in time to for the nation of Israel to be able to join with David to say in the same way, Lord, redeem Israel, O God, out of all of his troubles. And so to trust God is to do what David does here, is to cast ourselves upon the mercies of God, right? Verse 6, remember your mercy, O Lord. It's to cast ourselves upon the goodness of God. Verse 8, good and upright is the Lord. To cast ourselves upon the steadfastness of the Lord. Verse 6 again, remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love. And so my encouragement for us as we step away from this psalm is to begin by asking you this question. As you reflect on the moments in which you bring your sins and confess your sins to God, are you confessing your sins to God based on your own merit, based on your own performance, or are you confessing your sins to God, asking God to pardon you for your sins based upon God's For the namesake, O Lord, for God's namesake, for his glory, for his character. And my encouragement to you is to remember the good news of the gospel. That the good news of the gospel leads us to, the good news of the gospel is that we are trusting not in what we do, but we're trusting what Christ has done for us. And so our repentance comes from a place of not going, God, I know you'll forgive me for my sins because you see my potential or you see the hard work that I have done in the past. But God, I know you forgive me for my sins because if I confess my sins, you are faithful and just. If I confess my sins, God, you, based on your character of mercy and your goodness and your loving kindness to me, you will forgive me for my sins. And so I'm going to request my forgiveness of sins based not on what I do, but what on Christ has done for me in and through the work of the gospel. Or maybe we need to back up a little further because you look at your life and you don't really have moments of confession. You don't have a rhythm in your life where you're confessing your sins, and we don't have this up on the screen, but the next verse in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, the next one, verse 10, tells us, it says, if we say we have not sinned, we make God to be a liar and his word is not in us. And there's this warning going, look, if you claim not to be a sinner, you're lying to yourself and you're saying that God who says that we are sinners, you make him out to be a liar, and God's word is not in you. Because the reality is that while we are here on earth, we have in us a sinful nature that is drawing us to sin. And so we are going to sin, and we need to confess our sins and to repent of our sins. This is the question before the question of, are you bringing your, are you repenting of your sin based on your merit or based upon God's glory and his character? The question before that becomes, man, when you look at your life, do you live a life of confession, a life of repentance? Do you find yourself seeing the sin and then confessing your sin to God, asking him to forgive you for those things? And to trust God is to cast ourselves upon God's mercy, steadfast love, and goodness. And that includes bringing our sins to God, confessing our sins to God, trusting God with not only the forgiveness of our sins, but trusting God with the fact that we are weak and we need God to forgive us of our sins. We need God's mercy. We need God's steadfast love. We need God's goodness. Because based upon our own merit, we are hopeless. So I invite you to trust God. I invite you this week to, in different ways, just reflect on, man, what does it look like for me to cast myself upon the mercies, the loving kindness, the goodness of God? And then to do that. And that could be something very simple from when you're going to bed to just begin to ask God to, you know, reveal to you the sin that you need to confess. But I invite you to do that because, as David recognized in this psalm, when we put our trust in God, we will not be put to shame. Verse 2. Verse 3, indeed, none who wait upon the Lord will be put to shame. Why? Verse 22. For in the same way that God redeemed Israel out of all of its troubles, God has redeemed us through the work of the cross. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together this morning and to study your word. I pray, Lord, that we would be deeply encouraged by the word, the scriptures, and that as you promised in Isaiah 55, that as the word goes forth, it would not come back void. In Christ's name, amen.